Thank you, Father. Once again, we're blessed to be in your house with your people. We're grateful that we can freely in this nation worship you without concern for problems from the authorities. We're grateful, God, that we have not only the freedom to worship, but the freedom to speak your name and to know you and to share your love with all of those around us. Help us to not take you for granted and not treat you like you're not important. Thank you so much, Jesus, for all of the words that you've provided for us in this written word. Help us to learn and take to heart things that are portrayed here. Amen. Mark 6, 1 through 6a, we're just going to do the first half of verse 6. Faith and results. And I think it's one of those things when we talk about faith, a lot of times people are accused of not having enough faith when things don't go well in their lives. There's times where I've unfortunately been around, you know, religious people that use it as a bludgeon. It's like, okay, if you just had more faith, you could, and then whatever, fill in the blanks. And people get beat up for not having enough faith. And faith is not something that I think we can work up and make happen. But it's something that is part of us. And faith is another one of those gifts from God, actually, that if we're not quenching the Holy Spirit, we're going to have an opportunity to have deeper belief, deeper faith, and understanding that God can and will do just about anything. I know in athletics, a lot of times you can tell when a team has lost the ability to think that they can win. They've become defeated before the game's over, and by the end of the game, it's not a big surprise that they lost because they looked like they were going to lose the whole time, and they didn't act like they even had a chance. Now, Seahawks today, their game is over today. It started at 6:30 this morning, and I think they had a chance clear through it, but a couple of bad breaks along the way. They were playing in Germany. That's why they started playing at 6:30. And they were playing the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and you know, they had the greatest advantage because they're a three-hour time difference. Mm-hmm. So for them, it wasn't starting at 6:30, it was starting at 9:30. Mm-hmm. You know, anybody can play football at 9:30. Playing at 6:30 is a little tougher. But they took a while to get going, and then by the second half, it looked like they might be able to pull it out, and a couple bad breaks.
It was actually 2:30 in the afternoon over there.
2:30 in the afternoon over there, yeah. And they had been there for a couple of days to acclimate. But it's just one of these things that you see, okay, some teams never give up. And I think, you know, Russell Wilson was one of those quarterbacks that even if they were down by two touchdowns and 40 seconds to go, he'd say, "We still got a chance." You know, and I think Geno Smith's doing the same thing. It sounds like he rallied the troops and did the best he could. Washington Huskies were supposed to lose yesterday, right? Wasn't that the conventional wisdom? They were supposed to get knocked down by this great Oregon Duck team. And they just turned out to be a bunch of quackers because, you know, Huskies ended up pulling it out. Again, that was kind of a miraculous thing, but neither team there thought they were going to lose. They both thought that they could win it, and they were in it to win it. Faith that we're going to look at today is to the point where Jesus wasn't able to do very many miracles because of the lack of faith with the community that he was in. He went back to his family, went back to his hometown. How many of us, when we go back to spend time with our family, we act a little bit different? Because we know that the people around us look at us like, you know, for me, it's like, well, that's just, you know, that kid that was always annoying and in trouble and creating problems. And so it's hard to overcome that. Even going back and hanging out with some of the people that we knew from college. I'm a different person. I'm a new creature compared to who I was in college. And yet when I go back and hang out with my college friends, they don't see that. They haven't seen the progression. And unless they can get past in their mind from what I used to be to what I am, my ministry with them wouldn't be very effective. My ability to speak into their lives, it's like, yeah, who are you to talk to me? I know who you are. You know, I know your brothers, I know your sisters, all that kind of stuff. And this is what was going on with Jesus as he goes back. Not that he had done anything necessarily to offend anybody, although, you know, being really good can sometimes be offensive. You know, it's, he's always right. Who's he think he is? You know, so I don't know what it would have been like to be a neighbor of Jesus growing up. It would have been different. But I know that you'd look at his family and kind of lump them together. I've got four brothers and four sisters. So when we would show up somewhere, it's like, oh, you're one of the Bittners. And it was just always assumed that all of the Bittners were kind of all the same, except for we're all really different. And it's just, when there's this group dynamic, this community dynamic, it kind of changes the results of what can happen with faith. So we're in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6a. That's on page 1536 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus left there. He just healed a woman from a blood disorder that she'd had for 12 years. He just raised a 12-year-old girl that had died, raised her from the dead at Jairus' house. And then he leaves from there, and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. So he's kind of going on another missionary trip. This is what Jesus was doing. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now, that says that a number of times in Scripture. He's starting to teach, and they're amazed by his teaching. But in this crowd, they were amazed for a different reason. They started asking questions. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? Good questions to ask, but are they really believing it's wisdom? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? They'd heard about all of this stuff. Some of them had probably seen some of them in the region of Galilee. And they're like, we know this guy. This isn't really happening. Isn't this the carpenter? He's just a working guy like one of us. Isn't this Mary's son? In English, that doesn't sound like a put down or a cut. In that culture, you would always talk about somebody's father when you're saying, isn't this so-and-so's son? This would have been Joseph's son. And in other passages in Scripture, it says, isn't this Joseph's son? But here, it's, isn't this Mary's son? Probably the rumors about this illegitimate child, this child born out of wedlock, were really well known in that community. That they would have been talking, you know, people talk. And it's like, okay, he's just a working guy. He's just a carpenter. He's a bastard child. This is Mary's boy. And we know his brothers and sisters. He's Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. This isn't Judas Iscariot. This is Judas that's also known as Judah or Jude. Wrote the book of Jude. James, big brother of Jude, wrote the book of James. These are all younger siblings, half-brothers and half-sisters. Aren't his sisters with us here? So we know he had at least a couple of sisters and four brothers. And this community knows his family. And they feel like because they know the family, they can judge him. And this familiarity breeds contempt kind of thing. It's just, you know, who's he think he is? Yeah, this is remarkable. It's amazing that he thinks he can teach all of these wonderful things and he's doing these acts, but where's that coming from? Isn't he just one of us? And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Even his brothers and sisters, his siblings, rejected him as God, as rejected him as a prophet, rejected him as any sort of spiritual leader. When he was preaching and teaching different places, they came to him and tried to get him to come home because they thought that he was giving the family a bad name. He was out there and wouldn't even take the time to relax and eat, and they felt like he'd just gone way over the top and was not in a good place. They thought that emotionally, mentally, psychologically, he'd flipped. And they made it very clear and plain in their attempts to try to get him back and control him and help him. You know, it's like, okay, he's probably gone off in some kind of cult or something, and we've got to fix this. I think most of us would want to save our relatives and our friends from falling into a deep pit of religiosity and going in a direction that was going to take them into insanity. That's where they thought he was. They thought he was crazy. So he comes home and is hanging out with the family, but this couldn't have been a very pleasant time. And it says here, he could not do any miracles there. If that had been a period there, it would have made sense in a way. Except, here's Jesus not doing any miracles, okay? He can't contain the power of God. He can't contain the love that he has for the people around him. He couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. That's just kind of thrown out there as an aside. This is nothing. That's the God we serve. When he's not doing anything, he's still laying hands on people and healing them. That's his bottom. That's as low as it gets. He was amazed at their lack of faith. They were amazed at his teaching and wondering, where's all this coming from? He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, last week we talked about a couple of different situations. Jairus had come to Jesus and said, you know, my daughter's really sick. Could you come and lay hands on her and heal her? And Jesus said, okay. Now, Jairus, a religious leader that wouldn't have been an ally of Jesus. They wouldn't have been on the same side during all of the different confrontations that took place. Jesus and the religious leaders were often confronting one another. They didn't like the way he was doing things or who he was, and he was very clear about, you guys are a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You're hypocrites. You're looking really good on the outside. You're trying to say and do all the right things, but you're evil. And this is one of these evil people that came to him and in humility said, can you come and heal my daughter? And Jesus goes along with him. And as he's going along, this other lady that shouldn't have been in a crowd because she had a blood disorder, shouldn't have been anywhere near other people, violating every kind of, you know, cleanliness rule that the Jews had, tries to find a way to get up close to him and touches the hem of his garment, probably the tassels that he would have been wearing, the Jewish tassels, those things that would remind him of the law and all of the things that God had commanded. She touches him and she's healed immediately. And he turns and talks to her and they have a conversation and he says, hey daughter, you're part of my family now. Your faith has made you whole. Here we're in a town with his family members, his friends, his relatives, people that would have known him growing up. And he's saying, you know, he couldn't do any miracles there because of the lack of faith in that community. But this lady, the chapter before, it's like, your faith has made you whole. He would meet with people and oftentimes talk about their faith. When a whole bunch of guys came and hit, the house was so full that they couldn't get in, so they went up on the roof and dug a hole in the roof and dropped their friend down in there so that Jesus could heal him. Jesus said, the faith of your friends has made you whole. It's like, community faith is something. Do we have community faith? Are we able as a community to recognize that God can change things? When we look at this nation and which direction we're going, and it doesn't seem to matter whether you're far left or far right or in the middle, most people are looking at the nation and saying the nation's not going in the right direction. We're a messed up nation right now. Do you have faith that God can change that? Can we have some community faith, recognizing that, that this still is a nation that can turn to God and can have the blessing of God? You know, when Vladimir Putin decided he was going to attack Ukraine, he thought it'd be a three-day war and he'd be done. And that was what pretty much the rest of the world was kind of looking and thinking the same thing. There's not going to be any way these people can hold back that giant nation with all that power and all that technology and all those weapons. And yet, how many months has that been now? What are we in, 8, 9 months now? And they're still going. Now their countryside is devastated, their cities are in rubble and ruins, and yet their hearts haven't been broken, their faith that they still have a reason to live, a reason to fight, has continued. Are we willing to hold back the enemy like that? You know, that's a terrible thing that's happening, but it's also a picture of something that's going on even on a greater scale in the spiritual realm. The enemy wants to crumble us and crush us and attack us at every possible angle. And the enemy has weapons that he can fling at us and cause us to stumble and cause us to doubt and cause us to feel defeated and beaten. And yet that faith that God is willing to give us if we don't quench his spirit can get us back up in the morning and tell us, yeah, let's go. Now, if you don't have that faith just on your own, I mean, most of us aren't hermits. Some of us would like to be, but, you know, we're not sitting on a hillside just by ourselves, no one else around. It's good to have community. It's good to be able to go to community and say, let's work together on this. There's not a simple solution. I can't fix this by myself, but maybe collectively, with the power of God, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that same power that moves mountains, that calms seas, that's the power that resides in us individually and in all of y'all, in us corporately. And having faith in that God, knowing that God is victorious and that the end it is clearly, he's the victor and we're with him and he's victorious with us and for us. He goes before us. He's our rear guard. He's following us and protecting us up to the left and to the right. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He knew all these people, and I don't think he was, you know, shocked, not that kind of amazement, but it's just like, why? When they see the miracles, when they hear the word, when they know the truth, why would they not have faith? And I think for most of us, if we know Scripture, if we understand that God is God, if we recognize what he's done in us and the changes that he's made in our own lives and in those others that we know, I think faith is just an automatic, natural consequence. Now you can go to Jesus' little brother who at this time was probably with the crowd saying, you know, yeah, you can't do anything. You're just, we know who you are. Later, when Jesus died on the cross, and then he comes back 3 days later, he has a conversation with his brother James. And James recognizes, I was wrong the whole time. Wow, you really are the Messiah. You really are the one. And James becomes a leader in the Jerusalem church. And James is a leader in the universal church as he writes his letter to the scattered believers, those that had fled Jerusalem out of persecution. And he's there still in Jerusalem with the apostles, and he writes the epistle to James that we have the opportunity to read. And in that epistle, he starts talking about faith. Here, I think he's recognizing, I didn't have faith. And there's this whole conversation that goes on in the Christian world right now, and it happens a lot between various different denominations. It's like, okay, the social gospel was something, when I was growing up, the social gospel was looked down upon because they're just a bunch of do-gooders trying to help people, and it's like, wait a minute, isn't that what Scripture says we're supposed to be doing? Shouldn't that be an automatic outpouring of our thankfulness to God? He's done so much for us. Can't we do something for others? And so the social gospel, rather than becoming a negative thing, actually is a very positive thing. Now, part of why in my circles growing up that was looked down upon is because they assumed anybody that was out there trying to do good works was thinking that those good works were going to save them. And I think it's obvious that we can't work our way into heaven. But, on the other hand, if you know Jesus, if he's touched your heart, if you've met him, good works are going to pour out. It's something that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He pours those gifts through us, and we become the conduit that can do good things. So those people that are sitting there saying how much faith they have, but they're not doing anything in their lives, James, Jesus' little brother, says, hey, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Works is important. Works doesn't save you, but works is important. If you haven't got works, you probably don't have faith. You can say you have faith. You can say you believe. You know, if you believed right now that there was going to be 4 feet of snow tomorrow, what would you do differently? If you really actually believed that, you might look through your closets, find your shovels, get your plow on your rig. You know, there'd be things that you would be doing to prepare for it. Or you might want to just bail out of here and go to Arizona or something. But, you know, you'd find a way to do something. If you knew that it was going to be pouring down rain and 25 degrees and it becomes sleet, you know, and it's going to be terribly uncomfortable weather this afternoon, would you take a long walk with just shorts and a t-shirt? If you really believed that, you would probably dress for the weather that you knew was coming. And I think understanding that God has given us a kingdom that we can look forward to. If you really believe that, what's going on in the stock market right now, what's going on in the housing market, none of that matters. God might bless us here on earth, but he doesn't have to. We know that he's going to bless us later. We know that he's going to make all things right in his time. He's going to work all things together for good. We can trust that, have faith that Jesus has our backs. So the little things aren't going to matter nearly as much. Now, Kathy and I got to work in group homes with delinquent boys when we were a little bit younger. Might be tougher to do now, but we have more wisdom to deal with it now. Kind of a mix and match kind of thing. We need the wisdom with the youth as well. But we got to work with these kids, and you know, you'd have to take weapons off of them, and you'd have to restrain them, and you'd have to do some weird things that you wouldn't think was normal part of life. When our daughter was born, it was so easy to not sweat the little things. It's like, okay, well, at least she doesn't have a knife coming at me. You know, it was, you know, just recognizing that some things were not nearly as important as we try to make them out to be. And trying to micromanage everything, recognizing, you know, God's in control, he's in charge. God loves her more than I love her. How is that possible? But he does. And he's going to care for her more than I could even possibly care for her. And he's going to make all things right. And so recognizing that, it was easy to just have faith that God's going to raise her up in spite of us, not because of us. I don't know what it would be like to be the neighbor of Jesus, but I do know what it's like to be the neighbor of other people, that sometimes we quench their spirits. And they quench ours. You ever had somebody just say something, they maybe not even intentionally, that breaks your spirit a little bit, that holds you back, that keeps you from moving forward in the way you'd like to go? You know, something just offhandedly said, sometimes in jest. Have you ever been the one letting those remarks fly out of your own mouth? I know I have. I regret it. You know, how can we build one another up? How can we lift each other up? If you're talking about community faith, if this community that Jesus is in, he could not do any miracles there. Are we going to allow God's people to do what they were created to do in this community? I hope so. I hope we can all lift one another up, build one another up, help in ways that you know, just by being a light, by demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ, by overlooking wrongs. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. None of us are going to be perfect, and you know, maybe there's times where it's appropriate to bring to someone's attention, hey, you know, you did this and that wasn't okay, and bring some correction, some rebuke. But we got to be really careful when we do that we're doing it in love and not out of a spirit of haughtiness or a spirit of I'm better than you and I'm going to show you how to treat, you know, the people around you and I'll tell you everything to do. It's easy to go in that wrong direction. Let's just love like Jesus loves. And hopefully our community of faith will be such that great things can take place, great things can happen. Thank you, Jesus. I want to know you more. I want to not just be known by you, but be known in the community that I am a man of faith. I believe, Lord, that you can do all things. Help my unbelief. Cause me to grow in you in ways that are infectious and those around me can know just a little bit more about your goodness and your love and your mercy. Thank you for all of that. Amen. For those of you that came in just a bit late,